Good morning. As we continue our study in the Proverbs, I've entitled Principles from the Proverbs. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the second chapter of Proverbs. We're going to begin there this morning, and then we'll look at several other passages in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2. These words, again, are introductory to the book of Proverbs. However, they do have a special application to the topic I'm discussing today. This is the second section, or second installment, of Principles from the Proverbs, dealing with the topic of the family. I'm going to go through the book of Proverbs, dealing with practical and pertinent topics from this book. And today, in particular, my plan is to focus on the role of the husband in the home, as represented in the book of Proverbs. Now, let me say, first of all, by way of introduction, that when I talk about the role of the husband as presented in the book of Proverbs, this is not an all-encompassing study of the husband's role in the home. I'm simply referring to passages from the book of Proverbs today. So there are things that a husband is supposed to do beyond what we'll study today. But these are some wise things from the book of Proverbs. It would be impossible to cover all of the husband's responsibilities merely in one session. In Proverbs chapter 2 tonight, I want us to look at verse 10, and we'll make some considerations here. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 10. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. In other words, when you desire wisdom, when you desire knowledge, when you realize that wisdom and knowledge are priceless and valuable and important, at that point, the Bible says in verse 11, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you. In life, one of the greatest securities is to have wisdom, to have understanding. Then specifically, this discretion, this understanding will preserve us. It will deliver us. And he's going to talk about two specific things from whom, two specific people actually, from whom it will deliver us. Let's look at verse 12. To deliver you from the way of the evil, from the man who spreads perverse things. Now the meaning of that is things that are crooked. So wisdom delivers us from the crooked man. And it goes on to describe that crooked or perverse man in verse 13. From those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. And so the passage I just read describes the evil man. And beginning in verse 16, it describes the evil woman. Now remember, discretion that will preserve you and understanding that will keep you from affiliation from wicked men. That's what we learned first of all. And then in verse 16, it will keep you from affiliation with wicked women. Now, what does the Bible say? Verse 16, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companions of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. Now, let's move on. So that you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. So these are the reasons for discretion, for understanding. To keep you from the evil man, to keep you from the evil woman, and in verse 20, so that you may walk in the way of goodness and keep the paths of righteousness. Keep to the paths of righteousness. Walking in the way of goodness and keeping to the paths of righteousness. Now, this is of vital importance today because our topic this morning is going to be the family. But more specifically, the role of the husband in the home. And again, I'm limiting our consideration to of this to what the book of Proverbs has to say. I know there are many additional passages and things we could look at today, but obviously we don't have enough time for that. So today we'll focus on the role of the man in the home. Since God has placed the leadership of the home squarely on the shoulders of the man, it's vital that Christian men understand and obey principles from the Proverbs written specifically for them. Now, I do want you to understand what I just said, that God has laid upon the shoulders of the man the leadership in the home. And I realize that what I just said, by today's standards, sounds chauvinistic. Be that as it may, it's exactly what the Bible teaches. The leadership of the home rests upon the shoulders of the man. The man in the home is the ultimate authority within that home. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. Now, you may say, well, Pastor, some men are not good at how they handle authority. Well, I understand that, but that does not change the fact that God has given to man the position of the authority. And you could also say, well, Pastor, I know men who are not as smart as their wives. And boy, I could tell you that too. I understand that. I won't name any by name, but I can have a whole list of names that comes to my mind. I understand that there are times when a woman may be far more intelligent than the man. But the man is still given that key leadership position in the home. It was given to him not because he's necessarily more intelligent, not because he's necessarily more skilled, but because that was a choice that was made by God Almighty. I wouldn't dare to ever fiddle with that choice. Now, having said that, it is vital then, men, that we be the kind of men that we ought to be. Now, there are some men that will glory in their God-given role as head of the home, and they'll lord it over their wives, and they'll lord it over their children. They won't do anything else beyond glorifying their role to make it a reality or a blessing in the lives of their families. And here's what I mean by that. If I am to assume the role as head of the home, I must fulfill that role according to the Word of God and bear up the responsibilities that are incumbent upon me by the Bible. Now, that means that I have a great responsibility before God to meet the needs of my home and to fulfill that role that God has given me. Now, we will not, as we mentioned a moment ago, cover all of the issues in the Bible concerning the role of the husband. However, I do want to give you, from the book of Proverbs, some characteristics of a good husband. Now, we'll begin at Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. These verses teach that one of the characteristics of a good husband is that he is morally pure and faithful to his wife. He needs to be morally pure and faithful to his wife. Now, here's what Proverbs 5, verses 15 through 17 say. Drink water from your own cistern, and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Now, you say, Pastor, that kind of sounds more like he's discussing the waterworks system than he is discussing marriage. Well, in the ancient Near East, it was actually very customary to use water or a well or a cistern as a metaphor to describe marital intimacy. So what we're talking about here is the physical relationship of marriage. And he says, drink water from your own cistern. Now, what does that mean? Well, both the cistern and the well are located near one's home. The well being outside the home, most likely, and the cistern sometimes inside the home, oftentimes attached to the home, something like that. Now, let me ask you a question. I know I can't see a raise of hands, but consider this yourself. How many of you have ever been in a home that had a cistern in it? Well, you may change your answer after I show you these pictures. See, a cistern is a place for water storage. And the water essentially will come off the roof and go down through a series of pipes, a pipe system, and then it will actually fill that water tank or that cistern. It would gather the rainwater. And people could use that rainwater, well, maybe not for cooking, but maybe for washing or for cleaning or for flushing toilets or something like that. It's a storage area for the rainwater. Well, what is a well? Deep subject, huh? Well, the well was on the property of the home where the people lived, typically, if they had their own well. In some communities, you had to go to a distant well, but here we're speaking of one that was located on the property of a home. The idea here is that marital intimacy is reserved exclusively for a man and his wife. Now, a good man will be faithful to his wife regarding marital intimacy. Now, when we talk about these things, I understand and recognize that there are going to be children present, so I'm going to try to word this in a way very carefully, but we're going to deal with this topic. A good man will be faithful to his wife regarding marital intimacy. And that is an exclusive relationship between a man and his wife. Now, it's vital that we understand that today, especially in a society and in a culture that increasingly does not hold to this standard. And it is vital for Christian couples to understand today that God gave the gift of marital intimacy as a joy for both the husband and the wife. And it is a sin against God and against your spouse to go outside the marriage to satisfy that desire. So it is vital that the physical desires of marriage be satisfied within marriage, especially today. Because if not, there is an awful lot of temptation on the outside. The strange woman of Proverbs chapter 2 being an example. There is an awful lot of temptation out there. And I love how Solomon portrays this. He compares married love to drinking pure water from a fresh well. But unfaithfulness in that regard is like drinking polluted water from a gutter or a sewer. Intimacy in marriage is a beautiful river that brings life and refreshment. But outside marriage, it's a sewer that defiles everything it touches. To sin in this regard is to pour this beautiful water into the streets and into the public squares. What a waste! And it is something that is shallow, and it is something that will not satisfy. So here's the next point. The exclusive nature of marriage prohibits all the inclusion of all outsiders. I'll say that again. The exclusive nature of marital intimacy prohibits the exclusion of all outsiders. Now, notice again in your passage. Drink water from your own cistern. In other words, have those desires met for your wife at home. This is exclusive, and it is not to be shared with an outsider. Extramarital affairs, of course, violate marital intimacy. And again, there is a huge threat of this, especially because it has become so accepted in our culture today. And I plead with you, men, I plead with you to have standards that will keep you from temptation along this route. You know, there was a big story, probably bigger than it should have been, a little while back about former U.S. Vice President Mike Pence. He's a committed Christian. And it was reported that he made a standard that he would never have a meeting. He would never drive in a car, or he would never eat a meal alone with a woman that was not his wife. And they mocked and they laughed at that standard that he held for himself. But he was not going to put himself in a situation where he could be accused of impropriety, let alone committed. But hey, no matter what the culture may think, I don't think that's a bad idea for young Christian men to follow, or any of us really, for that matter. I would rather be looked upon as odd than to be put in a situation where I would compromise my testimony or that would bring temptation. You know, a man wrote a book some time ago entitled Loving Your Marriage Enough to Protect It. And basically the idea of this book, I don't know if you've ever read it, but the idea of this book is this. If you love your marriage enough, you're going to protect it by building walls that you will not cross, even when society pressures you to do so. So the point is this. Christian husbands need to set some standards and guard things. Be very careful to guard your marriage. And that doesn't just go for our interactions with people. You know, we need to watch as men, we need to watch, keep an eye on what our eyes watch as well, even when we're alone. Because there are things all over the place, I mean, especially on the internet, that we can look at that violates marital intimacy. It produces these kinds of images from outside the marriage, which are just wrong. And it is just as serious because the Bible makes it clear that a husband and a wife are made and designed one for another. And the physical intimacy of marriage is part of all that. But when our eyes seek things outside of the marriage, there comes an intrusion of images that God never intended to be there. Because the image in my mind is to be of my wife and not of another woman. And so I'm simply saying this. If we're to enjoy marital intimacy, then it must be exclusive, the husband with the wife. A home will be based upon strong moral purity. Now, let's go on to the second principle here that we find in the book of Proverbs regarding the husband. And it's this. A good husband will be satisfied with his wife. I'll say that again. A good husband will be satisfied with his wife. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. It says this. Let your fountain be blessed. And again, it's using the metaphor of water for marital love. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. So men are to maintain an ongoing, intimate, physical relationship with their wives, finding satisfaction in the wife alone. In other words, it's not going to be something that's sporadic. It should be something that's ongoing, so that those needs are met on an ongoing basis. See, men should view their wives as beautiful, even with age. Now, let me say that again. Men should view their wives as beautiful, even with age. Now, this is vital. Now, Solomon admonishes the husband to be enraptured, he says, with his wife's love. When a husband and a wife are faithful to the Lord and faithful to each other, and when they obey the scriptures and what the scriptures say about how to have a strong marriage, neither of them will look for satisfaction anywhere else. And if they love each other and they seek to please each other, and please the Lord in their relationship will be one of deepening joy and satisfaction. And they won't look around for greener grass anywhere else. Okay, that's all I'm going to say about that. A third point is this. Proverbs 31:28 tells us a third thing that we need to know about being good husbands. A good husband will be complimentary to his wife. A good husband will be complimentary to his wife. Proverbs 31:28 speaks of the virtuous woman. And it says this, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Now, let's pause there for a minute. The husband is praising the wife. Now, men should take time to express verbal appreciation for their wives. Since men tend to be less verbal than women, this may take conscious effort. And listen, guys, listen carefully. You are listening today to the King of Oblivious. I am clueless sometimes about this particular precept. Praise is not something that just kind of flows out of me. I have to concentrate and think to praise my wife. And I know some of you do too. And especially, gentlemen, it's good to praise your wife for how she looks. Now me, I'm probably more likely to praise my wife for how she cooks. And many times I forget to comment on how she looks. But I need to praise her, because a good husband will praise his wife. And did you know, men, the truth of the matter is that women live for that kind of praise. They really do. They desire that praise. That is something that is inside their hearts. It just kind of leaps a bit when you give them praise. When you say, "Honey, your hair looks nice today." Or, "Honey, that's a pretty dress you've got on." You know, their heart leaps a bit on that kind of praise. Her husband praises her. Now, men, if we work on one thing this week, how about we work on praising our wives? Affirmation also encourages ongoing success. Affirmation encourages ongoing success. When I affirm something that is good, it builds that thought in the mind of my wife, and it encourages her to continue in that way rather than giving up because she's just never noticed. Now tell the truth, men. You noticed your wife when you first saw her, didn't you? I mean, I can picture in my mind the very first time I actually saw my wife, Rachel. I was visiting her church, and she was the pastor's daughter. She was actually up at the pulpit singing a duet for her mother, with her mother. And I can picture how she looked. I really can. I can picture what she was wearing. I can picture how her hair was styled, and I can remember how pretty she was. And then I can picture her going and sitting down in the pew next to another young man her age. And I thought, well, that's it. Never worry. It turns out she wasn't dating him, and so everything turned out all right. But men, we took notice of that at one point, didn't we? How is it we've stopped noticing? And worse yet, how is it that we've stopped saying anything? The Bible says that her husband praises her. Well, we've looked at some characteristics of a good husband. Now let's look at some of the characteristics of a good father. We'll look at some of those characteristics. We've already talked about what would be the most important aspect of being a good father. So it shouldn't be any surprise here. But the most important aspect about being a good father is being a good husband. Now, let me say that again. The most important aspect of being a good father is being a good husband. You know, my own father used to hang framed quotes up in our kitchen all the time. All the time I was growing up. And they certainly did have an impact on me because I remember them to this day. Now, one of them said this: "The greatest thing that a man can do for his children is to love their mother." Now, how true is that? How very true is that? Now, the second thing is a bit more lighthearted, but it said this: "If a man had enough horse sense to treat his wife like a thoroughbred, she wouldn't grow up to be an old nag." Now, how true is that one, too? Loving your wife, caring for her, lifting her up, keeping that relationship strong and secure is a sure way of bringing a feeling of safety and security even to your children. You know, just recently we were teaching the Growing Kids God's Way class, and in the class we found a term, a phrase that we found very interesting. Because they talked a lot about a term called couch time. Some of you know what I mean. I guess that's a time when the parents take some time to sit on the sofa and just snuggle a bit and communicate with each other, ask each other about their day, without interference from the kids, but in front of them, so that the kids can see that mom and dad love each other. Mom and dad communicate with each other. Mom and dad have a strong relationship. And so it's not something that we haven't always done, but that week we kind of made a conscious effort. We went home and we started having a little couch time on our own. And I'm not one to kiss and tell, but our children, as we're having these couch times, would see us doing it and say, you know, you should hear them. Ooh, now that's gross. You shouldn't be doing that. But, you know, they pretended to object strongly to it. But you know they really loved it. You know they love to see that type of thing. They know that's what they want to see in their parents. You know that makes them feel secure. That makes them feel that mom and dad are committed to each other and mom and dad aren't going anywhere. Now, anyways, let me get to the second point. And it's this. A good husband is one whom his children take pride in him. His children take pride in him. Let's look at verse 6 of Proverbs 17. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. Now, what a phrase is that? What a phrase. The glory of children is their father. Now, children may not always express pride in their fathers verbally, but it is absolutely essential, men, that a father be a hero in his children's eyes. Now, men, listen to me. Do not expect a 10-year-old to walk up to you and say, "Dad, I'm so proud of you." Now, don't expect that to happen because they're probably not going to do it. But if you watch carefully, if you listen to their conversations, and if you're the right type of man, eventually their pride in their father is going to come to the forefront. Their pride. The fact that they feel secure when you're around. The fact that they sense that they have a position. The fact that they sense that you have power or influence or that you're able to do certain things. And they'll beam with pride over certain issues. They may not express it verbally, but it will be there. But men, I challenge you. I challenge you today, be the kind of man that your son or your daughter can be proud of. Because the Bible of children is their father. Fathers, what a huge responsibility. What a huge responsibility. It means that my children ought to be able to legitimately glory in who I am. Now that is a tall order. And you may say, you know, I don't want anybody, especially my children, making a role model out of me. Well, it's too bad. That will happen. Your children will make a hero out of you, whether you like it or not. And we need you, men, to step up to the plate and be worthy of our children viewing us as heroes. A father sets an example and a pattern that is usually emulated by their children, whether it's positive or whether it's negative. And we've seen both, haven't we? How children are just like their parents, just like sons are just like their fathers, both positively and negatively. A father sets that example, both consciously and subconsciously. Fathers teach a pattern for living. The father has a huge influence on his children, and we as fathers need to set the proper pattern. Well, here's the third and last characteristic I have. of a good father found in Proverbs. And it's this: a good father provides for his descendants. He provides for his descendants. Proverbs 19 and verse 14 says this: a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. In a nutshell, oh, did I read that wrong? Proverbs 19:14, houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Now here's that verse, Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Now in a nutshell, the father's responsibility is twofold, to provide and to protect. Provision not only includes material necessities, but also emotional and spiritual needs as well. A father can and should provide all of that while he's still around. But what happens when he passes on? A good father then must be a good planner. Now why? Because he is required to be a provider. And he should set aside money and investments for the future blessing of his children. And that is exactly what these verses teach us. Not only does a good man provide for his home while he's in the home, rearing his children and providing for his wife, but a good man will leave an inheritance for his children's children. And there is nothing, listen, there is nothing more important than the godly spiritual heritage that you will pass on to your children. But Proverbs 19 verse 14 specifically talks about material heritage. It talks about houses and riches. Now, a lot of us really may have different levels, different ways. Some of us have a hard time building up those riches so that we can leave these types of things for our children. But perhaps in today's terms, it may mean something more affordable, something like having a little life insurance to provide for my family in the event of my demise. But the point here is that there be financial security should the man of the home pass on. And so those are my points. Like I've already said, these are some very practical and very pointed issues from the book of Proverbs. We haven't covered everything that we need to know from God's word about all it means to be a good husband and a good father. We've covered some very specific issues directly from the Proverbs. But I do pray they've been helpful. I do pray that this study will also get many of us as husbands and as fathers to seek out the rest of what scriptures have to say as we strive to be the best man we can be for our families. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the clarity of scripture today. Lord, I know we've only just touched the surface of a man's responsibility as we see it in the book of Proverbs. And I pray that you would help us to take these practical admonitions to heart. Help us not to think of them as just another burden laid upon us, but to see them as wisdom. That if we're not going to do these things now, that we'll be at least working towards them. We can form a plan. We can get some ideas together of how we can accomplish these things so we can live up to the standards that you've said in your word are wise standards. Lord, give us the heart to accept these things, knowing that wisdom preserves us. Give us the courage to enact these things if we need to. And Lord, I pray that you'd make us men who are wise, because we're scriptural. And because we believe and obey your word. And we pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.